Amen. Thank you, Jonathan, for the inspirational song leading. That is always helpful before a person gets up to preach. Amen. So we started a new series on the Holy Spirit last week. And last week we talked about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer in Jesus, God Almighty lives inside of you. And if he doesn't, Paul says you don't belong to him. And connect it with the indwelling is the filling. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to have the full run of the temple, right? Not just the guest room, but the full run of the temple. And so that means let him into those compartments where we keep our lust, where we keep our anger, where maybe we keep our addiction, whatever it is. Allow him to fill the entire temple because that's what he wants to do. And when he does that, you become a very beautiful person. You become like Jesus. Tonight, this morning, not tonight, we will be preaching tonight, but this morning, the Holy Spirit and conviction. And so turn to John chapter 16. John 16. And as you're turning there, if you listen to most Christians, you will hear them talk a great deal about God the Father and about his son, Jesus Christ. But you won't hear them speak nearly as much about the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? And so, think about this. Our silence, I believe, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, not only ours, but many others as well in the denominational world, I believe contributed to the charismatic movement. It just makes sense because if you read the Bible, we know that God is a triune God, right? He's not just Father and Son. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we need to emphasize Father, Son, and Spirit, not just Father and Son. And it seems that, you know, if there's a void, no one's talking about it, yet people read the Bible, they see the Holy Spirit all over the place, Old Testament, New Testament, entire chapters on the Holy Spirit, like Romans 8. And you don't teach on it, you don't talk about it. That's how people begin to say, you know what? We need a movement that emphasizes not only God the Father, God the Son, but God the Holy Spirit. And I think being silent can create a movement like the charismatic movement. Now, when was the last time you had a discussion with someone and you talked about the Holy Spirit? How long has it been? Well, look with me at John 16, beginning at verse 7. We'll read down through verse 11. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Notice verse 8. "And when he has come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment." Now, a little commentary in verses 9 through 11. "Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." And so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit's work this morning when it comes to conviction in these three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So first of all, let's talk about the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin. That's what he points out in verse 8 and verse 9. What does that mean when we say that the Holy Spirit convicts or convinces, if you will, of sin? What does that mean? It simply means that he is the one who shines the light on your sin. He is the one who exposes it, who helps you see the sin in your life that's there that you don't recognize is there. You see, when you share the gospel with someone, you need to know that there is a living divine agent giving life and energy to the word and actually operating on the human soul. You see, the Holy Spirit is separate. He works separate. He operates separate from the word, but not apart from the word. All right? You understand what I'm saying? And so he is separate from the Word, but he also operates in conjunction with the Word when it comes to conversion. And so we're talking about the Holy Spirit's work when it comes to convicting unbelievers of the sin that is in their life. When sharing the gospel, have you ever said to yourself, what can I do to help this person understand what I'm trying to tell them? That's not your job. That's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is simply to share the Word and let the Holy Spirit do His job. And when you share the Word, the Holy Spirit will expose, He will illuminate, and He can bring conviction. But that doesn't mean that a person will obey the gospel. Because you can do what Stephen said the people did. You can resist the Holy Spirit. You don't have to become a Christian. So you can reject it, but He's going to work on your soul as the Word is proclaimed. It's important that we understand that we're dealing with dead people, people who are dead spiritually. Hold your finger there in John 16 and look at John 3 for just a moment. Now look at two verses, verses 19 and 20. Jesus speaking here says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and the men loved darkness rather than light." Why? Because their deeds were evil. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world." Listen, "that men love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." So how do you help a blind man see, right? That's the question. That's the issue. And that's what we're dealing with when we're dealing with people who are in sin. The Bible says they are blinded. 2 Corinthians 4 says the God of this world hath blinded their eyes. So how do you help a blind man see? You simply share the gospel and you allow the Holy Spirit to shed the light on the sin that is in their life. There's a song that we sing, sang it not long ago. It's titled, "God is Love," right? It's a good song. And there's one line in there that goes like this: "His Spirit has turned our night to day." What does that mean? His Spirit turned our night to day. What's he talking about? Well, it's clear what he's talking about. He's talking about conversion, right? You've gone from darkness to light. That's what he's talking about here. John 3:5 says, "Except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. No one is born again by immersion only. You're born of God by immersion and the Spirit. The two go together. You can't separate that." And so it's not just baptism, right? But the Spirit's operating, and then the result will be baptism. On Pentecost, we see a good example of how this works in the second chapter of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up, begins to preach in verse 14. Beginning in verse 22, he preaches the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He concludes his sermon with verse 436, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Look at verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What happened in verse 37? Conviction happened in verse 37. They heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit did his thing on the heart of men and women. And the result was they asked what they needed to do. And the apostle Peter tells them in verse 38, "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And we know that 3,000 people that day obeyed the gospel of Jesus. They became children of the living God. Now in John chapter 16, verse 9, "Of sin..." Notice, "because they believe not on me. Jesus said it this way, John 8, verse 24. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. That's what Jesus says. Listen, people in the world are not just sick. They are terminal. They are terminal. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 says the wages of sin is death. And so people are dead. And they need a Savior. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, for there is salvation and no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, only Jesus is qualified to save. Now, let me share with you a verse that sums up everything that I have said to this point. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment. This is a great verse. This basically will say what I have just said. Look at verse 2. Elect, God's chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, not a book, the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to salvation, the Godhead, all three are involved. God the Father thought it, God the Son, God the Spirit wrought it, and God the Son bought it. And so we are the elect of God, right? And so when we hear the Word and the Holy Spirit convicts, what happens? We obey Jesus. And when you obey Jesus, what happens? You are sprinkled with His blood. That means you are forgiven. And when you think about the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies, what did he do with the blood? He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And that was a symbol of atonement. Aaron, for example, was atoning for the sins of the people. And so it's really clear that all three persons of the Godhead are involved in salvation. And so never exclude the Holy Spirit, because without the sanctifying work of the Spirit, there is no obedience to Jesus, and then there's no sprinkling of His blood, meaning there's no forgiveness of your sins. And so it's a great verse that just says everything that I've said up to this point. But not only does the Holy Spirit convict people of sin, He convicts us of righteousness. You see, we think we know what righteousness is. You know, we tend to look at people in comparative terms. You know, I look at myself, and then I look at, you know, I went up to the prison yesterday to visit a guy, and you look at people in the prison, and you know what some of them are in there for, and you think, well, wow, you know, look at all the evil people here, right? And then you look at yourself and say, man, I'm pretty good next to all the people here, right? We tend to do that. We tend to look at sin in comparative terms. You know, I'm not all that bad next to, right, all these other people. But when the Holy Spirit sheds His light on Jesus, we have a whole new different definition of what it means to be righteous, right? And so that's the righteousness that's necessary in order to have a relationship with God. Our righteousness, the Bible's pretty clear, it is filthy rags. So everything you do and everything you've done in your life is simply filthy rags, because it's not enough. God's standard is perfection. It is total righteousness. And none of us meet that standard. So the standard of perfection being righteousness is only one person who can offer to you the righteousness you need to have union with God. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus. We don't have our own righteousness. The only righteousness that gives us a relationship with God is total perfection that comes through Jesus Christ and His atoning death on the cross. And so Jesus is not only the standard of righteousness, he is the source of righteousness. There is no other person you can go to in order to be made righteous in the sight of God other than Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit will help us see our need of Jesus, because our righteousness on our own will never allow us to have acceptance with God, because we've sinned. We're dead. What do we have to offer? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We need the righteousness that comes through Jesus. And when we share the gospel with people, the Holy Spirit will expose that and bring conviction and help people see their need of Jesus so that they can be righteous and be accepted by God. But then number three, the Holy Spirit convicts concerning judgment. Now, there are two passages that I think shed light on this idea of convicting of judgment. The first is in John 12. John 12, verses 31 and 32. John 12, 31 and 32. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 31. Now, this is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, referring to his death on the cross, will draw all men unto me. You see, on the very day that darkness was plotting and planning the death of Jesus, Jesus was plotting and planning the death of darkness. That's what's going on here. And so, the Pharisees, religious leaders, they thought they were just going to get rid of Jesus, and Satan's involved. It's his plot. It's his plan. But rather than condemning Jesus, Jesus condemned Satan. And this is important. So Jesus, when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, that was a death blow to Satan. Satan was defeated completely at the cross and when Jesus rose from the dead. And so he convicts the world of judgment. But the other passage is in Matthew chapter 12. It's a little bit long, so I'm not going to go. Well, let's go ahead and look at it. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. We'll look at verses 22 to 32. And so you'll remember what's going on here. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. He couldn't speak. And he healed him inasmuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Notice verse 26. Jesus says, If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided himself, and how shall his kingdom stand? In other words, if Satan is attacking his own demons, he's finished. He's done for, right? Satan is defeating himself. Verse 28, but if I cast out devils by what? The Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the one to come. Those are serious consequences, by the way. And so here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit is shedding light, if you will, on people, right? And he does, and the people start saying, well, he's doing this by the power of Satan. But notice the Holy Spirit shined the light on Jesus, and then the people say what he's doing by the power of the devil. Jesus said, in essence, in the text, that's a line you don't want to cross. You do not want to go there. Because Jesus points out, you can be forgiven of all sin. But when the Holy Spirit sheds his light on Jesus, who is the only Savior, and you reject him, you reject the only provision that God has made for sin. There is no other provision. You can't save yourself. The only provision God has given man for his sin is Jesus. But you can reject what God offers. And that's what Stephen said in Acts 7. You do always resist who? The Holy Spirit. Right? So the Holy Spirit is working, and it's important that we understand this. And really, it takes a load off your shoulders, because when you go and you study with someone, let God do his thing. Just share the word. It doesn't matter if you stutter or stammer even. Share the word. The Holy Spirit will work and operate and convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. So it takes all the weight off of you. It's not up to you to convert anybody. There's not a person in this room today who can convert anybody. You have no power to convert. That's God's power. It comes to the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. Those two working together was what brings about conversion when it comes to sinful mankind. It's not us prodding and pushing and trying to get people to be immersed, you know. Let the Holy Spirit do his thing. And so today we've just observed that the Holy Spirit is one who convicts of sin. He convicts of judgment, and he convicts of righteousness. So here's your challenge. Go share this good news with someone this week, and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Well, that's a challenge. Now, I'm going to say this real quick because I thought about this. Seems like there are doctrines all the time that the church splits over. Let me throw out one, divorce and remarriage. I don't know how many churches I've seen split over that issue, right? How come nobody splits churches over obedience to the Great Commission? Why are we so upset over divorce and remarriage, but no one's upset when it comes to, you know, preaching the gospel? Why is that? Why is that? I mean, we should be upset if the church is not obeying Jesus. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So I want to challenge you. You want to obey divorce and remarriage? Obey the Great Commission. Obey that one. Do that one, and you will please God. I guarantee you, you will please God. Not more than that. You will be an instrument through which God will use to bring people into his family. And so this morning, Have you obeyed the gospel? If you've not obeyed the gospel, why haven't you obeyed the gospel? What on earth could possibly be keeping you from obeying the gospel? Do you believe it? You don't believe it? I mean, what is it? If you're not a Christian today, you've never obeyed the gospel, the question is this: why haven't you? And maybe we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, this is a time for you to think about that. And if you want to obey the gospel, we hope you'll come forward this morning. But if you have any other need as well, you can make that need as we stand together and sing this song.